Well, our fourth consideration and last one on Samson this evening. So we've looked very briefly at Judges 13, 14, 15 and chapter 16 this evening. A bit of a longer chapter, but we'll sort of go through it with a few comments along the way. And we begin at verse 1. Good place to begin, verse 1 in Judges chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. So here is Samson. He saw a harlot and went in unto her. Obvious sin here from Samson. This is clear example again of how a man so used of God can also sin, and he certainly sinned blatantly. And this sort of animal instinct that he had sort of shows through again. Just as in the earlier, he saw a woman and get her for me. And here he saw this harlot and went in unto her. Certainly he had the she weakness, didn't he? Now Samson, he wanted, didn't he, to be used by God. But he also yielded to the deceitfulness of sin. Now he kept most of the external features of the Nazarite vow zealously, although not everyone, while at the same time he sinned blatantly here with a prostitute. God has claim over our whole life. We should love him wholeheartedly. That's true, isn't it, in the scriptures? We are to love God with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength, isn't it? Not just sort of certain days of the week or in certain situations. We're not to sort of be part-time Christians, are we? We are to love the Lord wholeheartedly. And when we think of our Lord's love for us, well, that was wholehearted, wasn't it? In the fact that the Lord came into this world knowing full well why he was to come to live that perfect life and suffer as he did and then die for sinners and a cruel death as well. So there was nothing half-hearted about that. It wasn't wholehearted love that he had for his people. Well, we sort of see, don't we, the strength, the physical strength of Samson taking these doors and the two posts and going away with them, bar and all, and putting them upon his shoulders. I don't know if you remember, I used to watch it a lot. I used to be quite taken with this program on the $6 Million Man. It used to be on the television. It is repeated now on one of the stations. But I used to be really taken by this series, the Bionic Man. And he would sort of do things incredible with his strength, the way that he'd sort of been kind of rebuilt really after an accident. So I don't know if you've ever watched that, but I was fascinated with the $6 Million Man when I was young, and Steve Austin, who was the one who was the $6 Million Man. But despite his sin, this Samson, he had supernatural strength, didn't he, to escape from the Philistines, as he did here. God did this because God's purpose was bigger than Samson himself. It wasn't about Samson, it's about God. And that's true, isn't it, in the ministry. It's not about an individual. However much they're used of God, it's ultimately about God and God's glory, and not about the attention on that man or that woman and the great work they are doing. So God used Samson despite his sins and not because of it. Verse 4, it came to pass afterward that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. So we're introduced here, aren't we, to Delilah. And you often think of Samson and Delilah, sort of a, you know, there are many sort of couples that you think of in the scriptures. You think of Adam and Eve, and you think of David and Goliath, and Mary and Joseph, and Mary and Martha, and so the list goes on of couples that we sort of link together. And so with Samson and Delilah, and of course it's seen, isn't it, in the celebrity world, isn't it? Sort of famous double acts and people, whether it's Morecambe and Wise or Hinge and Bracket. Now, I'm old enough to remember Hinge and Bracket. So they were around when I was quite young, but I do remember Hinge and Bracket, and I'm sure perhaps you do as well. And there's so many, isn't there, double acts, and you know, you put those names together. But Samson and Delilah, there was an opera written by Sanson. I've not listened to the whole opera. I think I've listened to bits of it or something. I think there's famous bits. But there was an opera written by Sanson on Samson and Delilah. But here we're told, before, whether it was love with other women or just lust, but here we're told he loved a woman whose name was Delilah. So Samson fell in love, or he fell in love again, and fell for a woman again, completely wrong for him. This is another example of the pain and ruin that came into Samson's life because he did not guard his heart. And we've seen that many times with Samson. We will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Delilah was also deeply in love. But she was in love with money, not Samson. So that was her love for money. And not Samson. 1,100 shekels made up more than 140 pounds or 63 kilograms of silver. And we read, don't we, in the scriptures about money. It's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money, isn't it, that is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money, we all need money. But it's the love of it is the root of all evil. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withes or cords that were never dried, then shall I be weak, and be as another man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. So the source of Samson's strength was not obvious. And he sort of like was playing games like he did with the riddle. He liked to sort of tease, liked to sort of play games, didn't he? This means that he probably was not a large... perhaps you think of him as a large sort of muscular man. But that possibly was not the case with Samson. Of course, his supernatural strength came from the Lord. But we perhaps think of him maybe as like a modern day bodybuilder. And he might, but in reality, he may have looked small and skinny and certainly not a very sort of muscular man, but we don't really know. And with what you may be bound to afflict you. Delilah knew that Samson was strong, yet she also knew that he could be bound with something. And this was indeed true of Samson. And as I say, he's sort of playing games a little bit and suggested these with and to start with. But you break the whips. In verse 10, "And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." He wasn't going to give up. He's very persistent. "And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were lies in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread." So seemingly romantic attraction made Samson lose all sense. He really was in love with this woman, and he just went all gooey. You know, such was the love that he had, and he lost all kind of sense. So there was no good or rational reason Samson continued this relationship with Delilah or entertained her prying into the secret of his strength. And really, he was sort of getting more and more deeper in deep water. And sometimes with situations, we have to say, we must come out of them now, before it's too late. And perhaps the more that we get involved, the harder it is then to sort of escape from it. So Delilah took these new ropes and bound him. Samson allowed this bondage because he refused to escape the situation. As I said, many people today are in similar places of sin, compromise and bondage, and refuse to escape. And really, like as the expression goes, and dig an ever bigger hole for themselves. And Delilah said unto Samson, verse 13, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." So she's not giving up, is she? "He said unto her, If thou weavest 7 locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam, and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me thee three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. So Delilah didn't, I mean, Samson loved Delilah, but Delilah didn't love Samson as a person, just this sort of money. And his continued commitment to her is a remarkable testimony to the power of blind, irresponsible love. But we do sort of see a little bit with mentioning about the seven locks of my head. It's getting nearer to the issue, isn't it, with his hair. And so, you know, you can see that Samson, you know, is getting more and more closer to the edge, as it were. And sometimes we have to be, and I've learned this for myself in the past, you know, sometimes you can see just how far you can go without getting hurt. How far can I go without hurting myself or anybody else? And how far can I go without sort of not upsetting God too much? And so we can be, and I've been like that in the past as well. We have to be careful, don't we? Verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Yes, she kept nagging away. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Perhaps this time, Delilah was sort of convinced. Yeah, I think this time, he's not lying. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, brought money in their hand. Yeah, she loved money. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. So earlier Samson gave in to the nagging of his Philistine wife, which we saw in Judges chapter 14. Now he yielded to the nagging of Delilah. She certainly sinned by using such terrible manipulation, but Samson also sinned by yielding to that manipulation. So they were both as bad as one another, weren't they, really, in their sin. He told her all his heart. When Samson did this, it was a very sad scene. He had to know what was to come. He faced a choice between faithfulness to his God concerning his vow and continuing an ungodly relationship. Is it her or God? And that perhaps is something that can challenge people. And sometimes, you know. And maybe that was my case years ago, that I was in that situation. God or that person? Who do you love? Where is your heart really? And it's a challenge, isn't it, to us? But in this we see the strongest man in the world, weak under the power of an ungodly relationship. Perhaps Samson thought that because he was strong in one area of his life, he was strong in all areas. And in this he was desperately wrong. And I'm sure with us, isn't it? There are strengths that we have, but there are weaknesses too. Perhaps like Satan roaring, and finding out the chink in the armor. And he knows, yeah, we've got a weakness there. Yes, that area, the person is quite strong in that area, but there's a weakness there. And plays on that weakness. And you see it, don't you? I mean, you see perhaps in, I was thinking like it, in the sporting world. You know, in order for a team to be successful, they're a good team, they've got a strong team, got some good players, but they're weak there. You know, their defence is a bit weak. Or their goalkeeper's a bit sort of, you know, it's a bit vulnerable. Or whatever. Perhaps in cricket, and of course the Ashes start soon, don't they? So I'll be interested in the Ashes, which start, I think, next week. And, you know, and teams are looking at the other teams and saying, yeah, we know that they're strong there, but they're weak there. And we need to home in on that weakness in order to try and win. But she lulled Samson to sleep on her knees. No doubt Delilah used sweet words to lull Samson to sleep. And well, she had lots of things in her armory, didn't she? Deceit and then alluring and a lulling. A nice lullaby to Samson. Her pretended love for Samson for the sake of money is deeply troubling. As I said, the love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. And Spurgeon says, as long as he is consecrated, he is strong. Break that, he is weak as water. Now there are 1,000 razors with which the devil can shave off the locks of a consecrated man without his knowing it. Samson is sound asleep. So clever is the barber that he even lulls him to sleep as his fingers move across the pate, the fool's pate, which he is making bare. The devil is cleverer far than even the skillful barber. He can shave the believer's locks while he scarcely knows it. Yes, our hearts are deceitful above all things, and we must beware, mustn't we, of the wiles of the devil. And, of course, subtlety, well, that was a problem in the first place, wasn't it, with Adam and Eve. Really, the subtlety shown, and that approach that Satan used to deceive and cause our first parents to fall. His strength went from him. It wasn't as though there was anything magical in Samson's hair. Spurgeon again says, not that his hair made him strong, but that his hair was a symbol of his consecration and was a pledge of God's favour to him. While his hair was untouched, he was a consecrated man. As soon as that was cut away, he was no longer perfectly consecrated, and then his strength departed from him. Verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, here's a key, that the Lord was departed from him. Samson lost his strength, not because he'd lost his hair, but because he had lost God. It wasn't so much that he lost his hair, but his strength had gone because he had lost God. That was more vital, and that was the sadder thing, that he had lost God. Morgan says, the story is one to fill the soul with holy fear. The possibility of going on in an attempt to do the work of God after God has withdrawn himself, is an appalling one. May it be that when we serve the Lord, that we know that we are serving the Lord, and that the Lord is, and we are working in obedience to him. And that it's not a case of what we think we're doing it, but God has distanced himself because we're not doing what he wants. May it be that we, as I said this morning, that we not only know God's will, but that we do God's will. So Samson's strength was not in his hair, it was in his relationship with God. And that's really with us, isn't it? You know, we might not necessarily have a lot of physical strength, but may we know a strength from God, and a spiritual strength. And even if we're not that well at all and struggling with health, and often you meet people and they've got a lot of things physically wrong with them. They're not very strong physically, but they're giants spiritually because they're walking with the Lord. They know the Lord very near to them. They have a right relationship with the Lord, and that is a real blessing, and it's a real challenge, isn't it, to us? But the Philistines took him, verse 21, and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. It was fitting that Samson was first blinded in his imprisonment. He was attracted to ungodly relationships through his eyes. And I'm sure there must have been something he saw in these women that he had. You know, well, I like the look of that. So, you know, the sin was through his eyes. And now he's blinded in his imprisonment, in his eyes. Sin has its wages, and this was Samson's payday. His sin left him blind, in bondage, and a slave. Before Samson's blindness, bondage and slavery were only inward, but they eventually became evident outwardly. And that's sometimes the case, isn't it? That the sin is not seen out there. It's known to God, but then in the case of Samson here, then it was evident in how he looked, and with his eyesight gone. But we read about his hair beginning to grow again. God gave Samson hope in the middle of a dungeon. His hair began to return, and we can suppose that his heart also began to return. And so perhaps he was learning lessons from the Lord, and he'd been brought to this position, and the Lord was dealing with him. And Spurgeon again says, "I wonder why these Philistines did not take care to keep his hair from growing to any length." Some might wonder about this. You know, why don't they give him a haircut every day? "If cutting his hair once had proved so effectual, I wonder that they did not send in the barber every morning to make sure that not a hair grew upon his scalp or chin. But wicked men are not in all matters wise men. Indeed, they so evidently fail in one point or another, the scripture calls them fools." That's why you might think, well, you know, if they thought, well, his strength is in his hair, well, let's give him a haircut every day. But they didn't. So, yes, they were fools, weren't they? Not that, of course, it was his hair that was the strength. Again, Spurgeon said, when Samson's hair began to grow, what did it prophesy? Well, first it prophesied hope for Samson. I will be bound to say that he put his hand to his head and felt that it was getting bristly. And then he put his hand to his beard, found it rough. Yes, 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 it was coming. And he thought within himself, it will be all right soon. I shall not get my eyes back. They will not grow again. I'm an awful loser by my sin, but I shall yet get my strength back again, for my hair is growing. I shall be able to strike a blow for my people and for my God yet. And then verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. How humiliating for Samson. And they set him between the pillars. Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When Samson pursued his ungodly relationships, he might have justified it to himself by thinking that the only harm was done to himself. Yet here we see that his disobedience led to the giving glory to false gods. Samson became a trophy for the worship of false gods and Dagon. And that was very sad that became so, that it became a trophy for worshippers of false gods. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. Called upon the Lord here, last. Remember me, I pray, and strengthen me, I pray, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtel and the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years, so it had been quite a long time that he had been judged. So the Philistines, they continued to mock Samson, humiliated him, and at this large demonstration, there was a boy used to guard Samson. This makes us think that even more, that Samson was not a muscle-bound man who was naturally strong. His strength was truly supernatural, not natural. That I may, with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines. Samson then was both bitter and sweet. God answered his last prayer, and he achieved his greatest victory against the Philistines, at the cost of his own life. In this, Samson is a picture of the believer in disobedience. God used him, but he did not benefit from it. His life ended in personal tragedy, shadowed by the waste of great potential. And as I sort of said this morning, God used him despite all his all his failings and his temperament and everything, which we've sort of seen very much with Samson. But, as we read in Hebrews 11, he's mentioned there in the Hall of Faith, isn't he? And that's quite something to be mentioned there in the Hall of Faith, in Hebrews 11, along with Moses and Abraham and Joseph and so on. Because we have, don't we, mentioned along there with Gideon, also of Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah. And so on. And it's incredible, isn't it? You know, in that great list of people mentioned in that chapter in Hebrews 11, he's mentioned, you know, as I said, with the greats of like Moses and Aaron, Abraham, and so on. But of course, they all. None of them were perfect, were they? And we see, don't we, very much with David and, you know, the sins that he committed with Bathsheba and then the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Yet here is Samson mentioned in Hebrews 11. And that's quite something, isn't it? If our name is mentioned in a list of people, I'm not saying any of us have got an OBE or MBE or anything, but you know, I mentioned with all these people have got an OBE as well. You know, you say oh, that's great that I'm mentioned in that. But the most important book to have our name is the Lamb's Book of Life, isn't it? That's the most important book. And I say, yeah. And there we're mentioned, aren't we, with these greats that are mentioned in Hebrews. If all who have come to saving faith, repented of their sins, trusted in the Lord for salvation, relying upon the Lord for salvation, and only upon Him. Yes, we're all, aren't we, in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's a tremendous character, but we see, don't we, really the amazing grace towards him. Yes, there was sin much in his life, but as we read in Romans 5, 20 and 21, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So Samson died, didn't he? But our Lord Jesus Christ, he died, but he did nothing wrong at all. But he died for many who were sinners. And hell-deserving sinners. And he died, and that was a death, isn't it, that we are so thankful for, that Jesus lived and died for his people. May we be able to say that Christ was crucified for me, that he died for me, and that he loves me, and amazing love, amazing grace. And it's like, well, how God could use Samson. It's a remarkable thing, but the grace of God is an amazing thing. We're singing about that now, the amazing grace of God in our final hymn, which of course we all know so well, John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It's wonderful words, isn't it, of this lovely hymn.